It's a beautiful summer day out there. A little cloudy, but it's still a beautiful summer day. Wouldn't you agree? We've had some good weather this week. I've been very pleased. I was able to get one of my projects finished. Almost finished. I've been doing a little carpentry, and I built a table for my wife. And so it's one of my favorite things is to get out of the office and get out and work with my hands a little bit. And so I'm almost finished. I still have to put the last finishing touches on, but I'm pretty excited that I got it done. So my wife says, "Are you just trying to be like Jesus?" Yep, that's exactly right. How many of you guys want to be like Jesus too? Anybody? Well, listen, I want to be like Jesus in many more. I want to be like Jesus in many more ways than one, and one of the things that Jesus modeled for us so beautifully was prayer. Jesus taught us how to pray by showing us and by actually instructing us. And we want to continue that journey into biblical prayer, New Testament prayer, Jesus prayer. As a church, we're focusing on this year and pressing into what God has for us. And so I want to encourage you guys over the next few minutes as we talk about prayer. I want you to think maybe this thought. I want to be like Jesus. I want you to think about that. And I want you to maybe internalize that a little bit and just say, Lord, I really do want to be more like you. Isn't it true that Jesus enjoyed a relationship with the Father that we really had never seen anybody enjoy until he came? I mean, there were people from time to time through the Old Testament that had on them this beauty of relationship with God, but it was few and far between, and their lives were kind of up and down, and their relationship with the Lord was tested because of their unfaithfulness. Every one of those people we looked at in the Old Testament who modeled some sort of relationship with the Lord had points of departure from the will of the Lord in their lives. I mean, think about it. We have Noah, who hears the Lord and is obedient to God and builds that ark through which the world, through which he and his family are saved when the world is drowned out. And yet, Noah loses it when he builds that vineyard. He plants that vineyard, and then he gets intoxicated with the fruit of the vine, and his son ends up getting a curse on his life because of Noah's sin. I mean, it's kind of a departure, wouldn't you agree? And then you got Abraham, who's such a wonderful, faithful man of God, but what's that whole Ishmael incident in the middle, right? And Abraham walks with the Lord in beautiful ways, and he listens to God, but there's that departure from the will of God, and the consequences of it are still being felt in the world today. The Ishmael versus Isaac in the natural, that war, and the ongoing spiritual war between the promise of God and the fabrications of men, right? But then you've got others. You've got Moses, whose faithfulness to the Lord is exemplary. I mean, there's hardly a man like Moses ever, right? And yet Moses doesn't get to enter the promised land, does he? Because of departure from the will of the Lord. And so walk your way through the Old Testament, and you'll find one after the next of these models for us of prayer, who truly are models of prayer, but they all fall short. Why? Well, because they're not Messiah. The truth of the matter is there could be only one Jesus. There's only one Messiah, because all those other guys were created beings, but Jesus is the uncreated one. Now, by all means, he is Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary and raised by Mary and Joseph, and in the flesh, yes, him human and his humanity, but we know that that's not the end of the story there. We know that Christ is incarnate God. He is born of the Holy Spirit. He is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And so there can only be one. God has come. And so the Lord himself, the Almighty, teaches us how to communicate with the Almighty. And I would say we should listen. to what he has to say. Wouldn't you agree? If somebody came to me and said, well, this is the way that Tammy wants you to have a relationship with her, that person might be right in some ways, but nobody's going to get it quite as right as Tammy telling me how she wants me to have a relationship with her. Does that make sense to you? Well, in the same way, you can turn to all kinds of sources for how to approach God, but there's never going to be a better source on how to approach God than God himself. And he showed us how to approach him through Christ Jesus. So that being said, we want to take a closer look at prayer because we want to be like Jesus. He said, this is how I communicate with the Father, and in as much as you've seen me communicate with the Father, I want you to learn to communicate with the Father. Because what relationship I have with him, I'm giving to you. You can have that relationship with the Father. And that, my friends, is our mission here today. So Jesus teaches us how to pray. Let's take a look at a couple of verses of Scripture before we look at some of the other examples that he teaches us about as well. A couple of verses on how to pray, and I've actually got them all printed out here in front of me. So Jesus says, and the gospel writers write, in John chapter 16, Jesus says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus gives us an instruction about prayer. There are a couple of things in this verse that are very important for you to pull out and to recognize. First of all, Jesus is instructing you to ask. Now, we can take that and break it apart a little bit and say, what exactly are we asking for? But that's not defined. What we're asking for is left kind of open, like a blank slate. It's like a blank check. Ask of the Father. And he then even goes on to say, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So Jesus talks about asking the Father whatever. And I want to bring that out as kind of a first point for you today, that in the instruction that Jesus gives us in regard to communication with the Father, he tells us we can ask the Father about whatever. That's really profound. It's really amazing. And it's important for you to recognize you have that liberty to ask the Father whatever. A lot of people in this world don't think that they can do that. And actually, it's true. A lot of people can't. Because they pray in really unbiblical ways. There are those who pray, but they don't pray to the Father. They pray to all kinds of other things. Some pray to deceased relatives. Maybe you've been around people who do that. They pray and say, would maybe my deceased relative maybe put in a good word for me with the man? Maybe my deceased relative who knows me better than anybody else could advocate on my behalf? Well, I want you to know that, well-meaning as that may be, that's completely ignorant. Now, I don't mean to offend you for the sake of offense, but I do want to offend you for the sake of truth. You can't assume that prayer gets answered. Because not every prayer gets answered. A lot of prayers are being prayed all across the world, all the time, by a lot of different people, in a lot of different continents, to a lot of different gods. Jesus said, pray to the Father. And when he told us to pray to the Father, he said we could ask the Father whatever in his name. He gave us a wide open door, but only one door. He did not give us multiple doors to multiple gods. He did not give us multiple doors to multiple saints of old. He didn't give us multiple doors. He didn't tell us to pray through his mother. He didn't tell us to pray through any other way but through the one door which has been opened, and that is himself.
whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So we have a couple of things. First of all, as I said, is the asking. Second, we can ask whatever. Third, we ask the Father. Fourth, we ask in Jesus' name. And fifth, we receive. Because actually, it's God's pleasure to give to you. Could you just put your hand over your heart just for a minute? Again, another internalizing point. I want you to think about this. Just put your hand over your heart and say, God wants to give it to me. What does God want to give me? Whatever. Whatever. Now, I'm going to go on to another tangent a little bit later off of this, and I'm going to give you some caveats to this whatever, okay? Because the whatever has a bunch of caveats that you need to know about. But before we get into the caveats, I want to paint with the overall color that gives the backdrop for everything. I want you to see God as a generous God. I want you to see God as a loving and kind God. I want you to see God as a good God. I want you to see him as the Father, and not as the Father that you might have had, or the Father your friends might have had, or the Father that you fear, but I want you to see him as the epitome of fatherhood, the kind of Father you have always longed for, the kind of Father that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of Father that reveals himself in the text, the kind of Father that will show himself to you one day, face to face, and you will be utterly blown away by how wonderful he is. I need to paint that as the backdrop for you, because otherwise, if we start with the caveats, you'll get the wrong impression. You'll start thinking that, oh, well, you know, hey, there's so many loopholes and there's so many things here. There's so many ifs and there's so many buts that I just can't get around this. And I want you to know the very first and most important thing that you need to understand about Jesus' relationship with the Father is that it was a loving relationship, a kind relationship, a giving relationship, a submissive relationship between Jesus and the Father. And it was profoundly, profoundly fruitful. And that's the kind of relationship that you've been invited into. I want to be like Jesus. And I want my prayer life to be like Jesus' prayer life. And Jesus has said to me, you can have a prayer life like mine. And that's what I want. Got it? Good. So that being said, let's move on to the next thing. Jesus said, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. There's a receiving with joy that Jesus wants us to experience. You get it? There is a receiving with joy. Now, I'm going to say that there are going to be some things that you're going to have to receive from the Lord that may not be joyous in the moment, but they will prove to be joyful in the long run. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But the purpose of God's giving is always that it might bring joy to you. That's the ultimate purpose of everything that God gives. So that even if God metes out discipline, it's that your joy might be full. God wants my joy to be full. God wants your joy to be full. I love God. Don't you love God? The purpose of God's interaction with mankind is that our joy might be full, because we come to know him. And in the fullness of God's presence dwelling in us bodily, there can be nothing but joy. There can be nothing but an overwhelming sense of, I was made for this. I was designed for this. I am walking in the purposes of God. I am living the life that God has for me. You get it? So that's the backdrop. That's the color. The color is a happy color. Just say the color's happy. Go ahead. It's a happy color. Now, Jesus also said a couple of other scriptures that are important to note. He said in Matthew chapter 21, he said, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Whatever you ask in prayer, there's that whatever again. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. This profound lessons to be learned from this one simple statement. And I'm not reading you the whole context of it, and it's probably a good thing that you read that, Matthew 21, verse 22. It's important that you read the context, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to break down a couple of important things that you need to see about this verse. First of all, again, he's saying you can ask whatever. Prayer and asking are intertwined. It's not always that way. Sometimes prayer is worship. Sometimes prayer is lament. Sometimes prayer is on behalf of others. Sometimes prayer is about you. But prayer and asking do go hand in hand. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. And in that passage, as well as in Luke 11, the same material but different preaching point. Jesus was preaching on the plain in Luke and on the mountainside in Matthew. He says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And he says it in both of those passages. Both Matthew and Luke give you those passages. And so prayer with asking, seeking, and knocking, these are combined ideas. So prayer is going to, by its very nature, involve asking. And for some of you who feel a little bit nervous about asking God for stuff, or asking God about stuff, or asking God for understanding in the middle of difficult things, or asking God for His grace, etc. For those of you who have trouble with that, who feel like a relationship with God should not be based on your asking, I'd like to suggest that in all the communication that Jesus had with His Father, at some point there was an ask. And so, if we're going to be like Jesus in our prayers, we should model that. I think because we love the Lord and because we're in relationship with Him, and because there are lots of other people who are not, or maybe other people who are but they need a touch of God, there's always going to be a measure of us standing in the gap for other people before the Lord. It's not that they can't pray for themselves, but sometimes they're just overwhelmed. Or maybe the prayer that they're praying, they need someone to agree with them in prayer. And that's another verse that Jesus gives us. In fact, that one's found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So Jesus not only says that where two agree, it's going to be done, but he says where two agree, I'm going to stand in agreement with them. I'm going to be right there. So two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Get it? So Jesus actually says, when you stand together in prayer, I'm going to come and join you in that because I love praying. And I love being with you. And when you're in agreement about something, we're going to get some things done. Let's do that. So sometimes when we're praying to God, and it's our relationship with Him, but it's going to involve other people because their prayers need to be agreed with. And we're going to stand. And sometimes we're not even with them in the same room. We just know they're on the other side of the world right now, or maybe just down the street or wherever they might be, but we're agreeing with them in prayer. And in that agreement, because God is beyond space and time, He can be in space and time and outside of space and time all at the same time. He's awesome. We can actually step into that reality by faith. Remember the centurion who said to Jesus, just speak the word. You don't even need to come to my house. I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. I'm a Gentile. I don't want you to be unclean. Just speak the word. I know you have authority. I know you're under authority just like I'm under authority. There is a greater power backing you. So just speak the word. And Jesus says, I haven't seen this kind of faith even in all Israel, he says. Look at this Gentile who believes God like that. And what happened is in that faith moment, in that moment where that guy recognized his unworthiness and he recognized Christ's worthiness, that's the key there. That was faith. Faith was recognizing we can't do anything by ourselves. Only Christ can. That's faith. In that ask, he didn't even need to be in the same room as his servant, and Jesus didn't need to be in the same room as the servant, but the three of them were together agreeing in prayer about that issue. Trust me, the servant wanted to be healed, the centurion wanted him healed, and Jesus was right there saying, I'll be there. So there's a manifestation of that moment, and it gives us the ability then to pray. When we take up those prayer cards and we pray over those, what we're doing is we're agreeing with people in prayer. Now, again, there's some caveats there.
We'll get to those caveats later, but before we get to the caveats, just know this is not only, it's not only given to us as a way of prayer, it's given as the way of prayer. You understand? So it is important when we pray that we ask. And then, in that passage where Jesus teaches about asking, he says, ask and keep on asking, essentially. That's what the text actually means. Seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, which suggests that there's a kind of prayer that needs some tenacity. There's a kind of prayer that says, I'm not taking no for an answer. Understand? And that's the part where it gets a little confusing, because now you're saying, wait a second, Jesus had this relationship with the Father where when he spoke to the Father clearly heard him. There was no obstacle between Jesus and the Father, right? There was no brass heaven between Jesus and the Father. When Jesus spoke, the Father heard. Wouldn't you agree? Okay. I think we have text that gives us that, right? Jesus even stands in front of the tomb of Lazarus and he says, I thank you, Father, that you have already heard me. Okay? So the Father hears Jesus. But when Jesus is in Gethsemane and he's praying, he says to the disciples, you wait over there. I'm going to go over here and pray. Watch and pray for an hour or so. I'm going to come back to you, but I'm going to go and just separate myself and pray to the Lord. He goes to pray to the Father in the secret place of that garden. And there he cries out to God and he prays what? You guys remember? Take this cup away from me. And he says, but of course, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, surely, I think we've mentioned this before, surely we should know that if Jesus is God incarnate, he would not have come in the flesh had they not already predetermined before the creation of the universe that this was the only way. So now Jesus, knowing it's the only way, knowing it's a fulfillment of his very calling in that moment, Jesus the Son still has the courage to talk to the Father about changing the plan, which is bizarre. But it reveals his humanity, doesn't it? Because what it does in there is it reveals to us that Jesus is actually, I don't know if we could say that he's afraid. Maybe he is. He's struggling with fear. He's like us. He is a man who understands our sorrows. He is without sin, but he's certainly dealing with fear and anxiety. The Bible says that he was sweating like drops of blood. So clearly that's an anxiety moment right there. And he's struggling with it. So what does that do for us? Well, it dignifies us in our confusion over the will of God, doesn't it? When we're concerned that we don't understand, we don't know what God's doing, and we think that God's on one track, but we don't want him to do something different, we are actually allowed to ask him that. Shocking. Now, does God change the plan? No, but what happens? God strengthens and fortifies Jesus' heart. Isn't that what happens? He gets ministered to by the truth of God's will. And I think that that's a profound thing for us. In our prayer, in our asking and keeping on asking, in our seeking and keeping on seeking, in our knocking and keeping on knocking, we come to grips with the will of God. And when we have the will of God, it becomes a comfort to our souls. We know that God's will is good. Ultimately, it is good. And therefore, we can trust whatever the circumstances that's right in front of us right now, we can trust that eventually it's going to work out for good. So in that moment, we are able to surrender. But the moment of surrender does not precede the anxious knocking and seeking and asking. And so I just want to say, in his prayer life, Jesus taught us that we can be emotional and we can ask God for the same thing over and over. Sometimes God actually gives us what we ask for. It's true. And the scripture gives us some evidence of that tenacity, that kind of tenacity in prayer, in other examples. But I want to make Jesus the big example for you first before we look at the other example, because they're not perfect like Jesus. They're men just like us, men and women just like us who struggle. But before we look at them, we need to see that the author and perfecter of our faith, the perfect Son of God, he wrestled in prayer with the will of God. And we're allowed to do the same.
Make sense? Okay, good. Now that you got that, let's talk some more about what Jesus said regarding prayer. He said, in John chapter 15, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you," this is verse 16, "and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Here's one of the first caveats, okay? John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, I chose you and I appointed you. Okay, so there's a kind of a sovereign election thing going on there, which is a little beyond our pay grade right now to talk about that, but we'll deal with that at a different time. But let it be known that in all of this that you have been chosen by God. So put your hand over your heart and just say, "I'm chosen by God." Okay, so it's God's initiative. This relationship is God's initiative. And so just stepping aside from the election issue, I just want you to see the nature of this relationship you have with God. God actually wants it. Does that make sense? That's what I need you to see in this verse. It's not how and when and who did he choose, who did he not choose. No, you need to see God is in the choosing business, and that's what he did. He chose you. So he wants the relationship. That being settled in your heart is going to really radicalize your prayer life. Knowing that God chose you, that you've actually been selected and God wants he wants you in his presence. That's profound. Okay, but I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit. So God has chosen us into what? He's chosen us into an active faith. It's not a faith that just sits there. Okay, as an old preacher friend of mine used to say, sitting like a bump on a pickle. You're not just sitting there. Your faith is an active faith. He has appointed you that you should go. There is an active part of your faith which God wants you to experience. If your joy is going to be full, it's only going to be full when you're going, because that's what you've been appointed to do. And when you go, what do you mean go, Eric? I mean go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what he means by go. I have appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. And what is the bearing of fruit? Well, I think we bear fruit that befits the repentance that has changed our lives. John the Baptist said, "Bear fruit of repentance." And I think that that's a profound fruit that we need to bear. If we bear the fruits of repentance, then whatever we ask, the Father, in Jesus' name, he'll be able to give it to you. That's what the verse says. It says, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. May is a word that means he will be able to. He is permitted to. God is permitted to answer your prayer because you're bearing fruit. Now, I don't know that God needs permission to do anything. He's God, after all. Right? But do you know that there's this guy called the accuser of the brethren who temporarily has the right to accuse us before God? You've heard of the accuser, right? Satan, Slewfoot, the great dragon, the serpent. He's a very good prosecutor. And here's what he says. God says, "I'm going to take care of my kids." And he says, "Foul. I cry foul. Objection, Your Honor. You can't give them that. They don't deserve that. And not only do they not deserve it, they deserve something completely different. How about justice?" Satan's a very good lawyer. He doesn't actually care about justice. He just hates God. But he uses justice against the just one. Imagine that. He also uses love against the loving one. "Oh, if you really love them, surely you would do this." Don't you remember what he said to Jesus? "If your Father really loves you, then he will protect you." Right? Wow. He's a very good lawyer. He likes to spin the argument. And here's what God is not permitted to do.
God is not permitted to do anything unjust. So let me ask you this. If somebody who is filled with unforgiveness comes and asks the Lord for something that is very important for their lives, and a compassionate God looks upon them and says, I really want to grant that to you. Can he do that? Well, if God gives us his grace without Christ, then there was no need for him to give us Christ. And so, I say to you, the man who has unforgiveness in his heart does not have Christ. And if he appeals to God outside of Christ, how can God honor Christ and Christ's sacrifice by giving to that man and bypassing Christ? Not only will he not do that for Jesus' sake, but he will also not do it because the accuser of the brethren will come and cry foul. And if the accuser of the brethren cries foul and is right, then God is wrong. Then God is not God. So in the grand scheme of things, how do we appeal to God for anything since we are all sinners? Well, there's only one way. Through Christ. Christ is the way. Therefore, if we bear the fruit of repentance, what is the fruit of repentance? Well, faith is the fruit of repentance. Surely, is faith not the fruit of repentance? Do we not prove that we have repented because we have faith? We believe. I mean, repentance is the changing of your mind, according to the Greek word metanoia, the changing of your mind. So what do we change from? Well, we change from our dead ways to serve the living God. That's faith, isn't it? Faith. Repentance is evidenced by the faith that now courses through my body. The decisions that I make are all based upon the fact that I actually believe Jesus is real, that he's alive, that he's here right now, that my life has been totally transformed by him, and that I have access to the Father because of Jesus. So my faith is evidenced in the very words that I speak and the actions that I do. That's the fruit. So if we bear fruit and our fruit abides, in other words, it's not just a flash in the pan, a statement that I make to try and, you know, magic rabbit's foot that I wave in Jesus' name. If I actually have fruit that abides, then I can ask whatever of the Father in his name, and he will be permitted actually to give it to me. Would it not therefore be very important that we live lives that truly are repentant? Truly are repentant. And we want to have fruitful prayer lives, amen? Okay. Now, well, that being said, John wrote about Jesus and him teaching us all how to pray. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he says, this is the confidence that we have towards him. I want to be confident in prayer. When I go to God in prayer, I don't want to be nervous thinking, am I allowed to ask this? Am I not allowed to ask this? I mean, I think I'm always going to have a little bit of that, but at the same time, there needs to be a level of confidence inside of me that I approach the Father and I don't get hamstrung by the devil and the doubt that he likes to throw at me, right? I need to be able to march into the Father's presence with all due respect and say to the Father, Lord God, according to the will of God and in the name of Jesus, this and that. And I need to know that my prayer is going to be heard by God. I mean, James teaches that in James chapter 1. He says, if anyone asks, let him ask not doubting, because the one who doubts is like the one tossed by the waves of the sea. You'll never get anything from the Lord. Right? So I need to be able to go to the Lord with confidence. Well, this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything, whatever, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, some commentators say there's no comma in there, so you've got to read this in one of two ways. According to his will, he hears us, or we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
I'd like to say it's both. Probably a good study of the Greek language, which I have not done on this particular passage, probably might show a leaning in one direction or the other. But I'm going to guess that the most appropriate reading of this is going to be that we ask anything according to his will. The context of it in the next verse suggests a little bit of weight for the other side of this argument. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So the issue here is that God hears us, right? What John is saying is that there may be some prayers that we pray that God does not hear. And that's where I wanted to go today. I want to talk about prayer that doesn't get heard and prayer that does get heard. Now that we've painted a picture for you and given you a backdrop that God actually wants to hear you pray, that God has given you access through Christ to the same kind of relationship with him that Jesus had, that there are invitations for you to ask whatever of the Lord, that it is contingent upon your fruit of repentance, and that there are times when you pray in agreement with others, that all those things are there. Now we go back to the point of needing to know, does God hear us or doesn't he hear us? Because this is the confidence we have towards him, that he hears us. That's essentially what John is saying. We have this confidence that he's going to hear us. And if he hears us, then we know we have whatever we ask. But if he doesn't hear us, then we have no confidence. So I think that John is saying that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, which is, in my opinion, then leads us down one path, which says we need to know the will of God before we pray. You say, well, how do I know the will of God? That's why I'm praying. I want to know the will of God. So I'm going to the presence of the Lord saying, God, show me your will. But God actually is able to do both of those things. He can not only show you his will in the secret place, but he can also then, having shown you his will, allow you to pray according to his will and give you the answer to your prayers. Does that make sense? Jesus kind of knew the will of the Father already when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He still prayed. And he was not praying against the will of the Father. He was just demonstrating his real emotions, and in there's space in prayer for that. And you can do that too without that being doubting. Jesus wasn't doubting the plan of the Father. He was just saying, God, if there's another way, if you've come up with anything different since we last talked about this, can we maybe do something different here? That is not doubt. That's a plea for mercy. Okay? That's not doubt. Jesus then continued to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. In other words, give me the confidence that comes from knowing I'm stepping in the will of God. And that's why Jesus could wrap up that prayer and continue on and be arrested and be beaten and be crucified and die and carry our sins to hell and be raised from God on the third day and ascend to be with the Father. And it's why he'll be able to come again. Because he committed himself to the will of God. And that's the confidence that we have. So, okay. So praying according to the will of God. This is very important because, as it turns out, there are times when the answers to our prayers are either absent or delayed or hindered for some reason. And we need to know whether we're praying according to the will of God, because if we're praying according to the will of God, we should continue to pray. If we're not praying according to the will of God, we need to align ourselves with the will of God and then pray according to that will. But there is an essence here that you've got to get. Prayer does not have immediate answers, at least not the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed frequently. Some of them, by all means. I mean, when he prayed to the Lord and he says, I thank you, God, you heard me. I'm now going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And then he spoke to Lazarus and Lazarus came forth immediately. Yes, there was an immediate miracle. There was an immediate answer. When Jesus is being baptized and he's praying, it says, and he was praying. While he was praying, the heavens were opened up and the voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. There was an instantaneous answer to his prayers. But at the same time, many of the prayers that Jesus prayed have taken millennia and are still not answered. Have you ever read John's records of the prayers of Jesus? I mean, John 17, I pray that there may be one, even as you and I are one. Have you looked at that yet? Just saying. No one has yet to be answered. And I think Jesus is continuing to pray that prayer before the Father every day. The Bible says he lives to make intercession for us, right? And so I think he continues to pray that prayer, and he has not given up on that prayer. Why? Because he knows it's the will of the Father. And if he knows it's the will of the Father, he is not going to stop until the will of the Father is performed, until it is manifested right in front of him. He is not going to settle until that's done. And he actually teaches us how to pray like that. When you read in Luke chapter 18 about the story of the persistent widow, he teaches that. In fact, I've just got the first couple of verses right here. Luke 18, verses 1 through 14, you can read it for yourself. But verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. See that? So there is a kind of prayer that comes when you know what the will of the Lord is. And he gives us example of a widow who needs justice. And the judge is an unjust judge, and he's not interested in a case. But she knows what is right, and she will not give up until what is right has been made right. And eventually she gets what she wants because she's persistent and she's kind of nagging and she's just constantly bothering this guy. She shows up everywhere he's at. I mean, just, you know, restaurants where he's with his wife kind of thing. It's a little embellishment on the story, but you can just imagine. And this guy eventually says, oh, for heaven's sake, just give the woman what she wants. Get her out of my life. And Jesus says, if the unjust judge is going to do that, surely your Father in heaven will... surely he'll hear your prayer. He's a just God. But why would he even use that parable unless he knew that there were going to be times when we pray where we don't get the answer? And at that point, those who do not know the will of God will cease to pray. And when you cease to pray, it seems obvious to me that you will not get that which you prayed for. There is a rendering of your prayer. But you can't give up the process halfway through. Consider the rendering. As you've put the project together, you've built all the files, you've got all the pictures, you've got the music, you've got it all ready, you're making that movie, and you hit the button, render. If you unplug it halfway through, what happens? All the work is for nothing, right? There's no end product. You don't get the movie. Wes makes movies. In the same way, there's a rendering of your prayer. You pray, and it's part of the process of God's will being manifested. Why God does it that way? I honestly don't know. I mean, maybe it does. Maybe it is God who just likes his people to be in shape. So he allows resistance to your prayer so that your muscles can get stronger. Indeed. But, I mean, you would think Jesus doesn't need to be perfected, does he? He was perfect. Wasn't Jesus already perfect? I mean, how could Jesus be made more perfect? And yet, he had resistance in his prayers. Jesus had to get himself away to quiet places to pray because God knows there were so many distractions around him all the time. Good ones. I mean, people in need, it was ministry needs, all that kind of stuff. But he needed to get away from those ministry needs to go find his time with the Lord. Why? Well, because ministry can be life-sucking. Yes. There's some amens over there. Just saying. You can be involved in ministry and missing God altogether. You really can be, because ministering to God's people and ministering to God are different. And having God minister to you is different altogether. And I just want you to know that God loves it when we get alone with him and we get away with him. And just because we've been doing stuff in his name doesn't mean that we've been spending time with him. And I want to encourage you, Jesus actually had to sometimes get up and get away from everybody to go and get time alone with God. I also want to note in that the reason why he had to get up and get away was because life got so overwhelming. And so when life gets overwhelming, don't be anxious. Jesus also went through what you're going through, okay? From time to time, do what he did. Get away and go get replenished. The reason why it was noted that he got away often was because it probably wasn't something that he did every single day. But there were times that he did it
and it was obvious to the disciples he was doing something different because he needed to plug in again. And so I take that not as an opportunity for my complacency in prayer, but I take it as a comfort that God also knows that life gets busy, and he's okay with that. I mean, he's designed us to work, hasn't he? And he's also designed us to walk with him in the cool of the day. So work when it's time to work, and walk with God when it's time to walk with God. Amen. And if you can figure out a way to walk with God and work at the same time, that's awesome, but it is going to be a little bit less than satisfying on both ends. It'll be less than satisfying work, and it'll be less than satisfying walk with God, because both of those things kind of need a little bit of exclusivity. You know what I'm saying? The person who just spends his time in the presence of the Lord is doing a good thing, and that's not going to be taken away from him. But Jesus does once in a while say, get up and go. Isn't that where we started? Okay. Prayers that don't get heard. Let's take a look at the example that's given to us by James. How much time? Oh, I got plenty of time. I'm stoked. Wow. Is that because we started early? It's not because I've preached a short sermon already, right? Okay, all right. So I don't really have that much time. Thanks, Greg. Actually, the time is pretty much done. Is that what you're saying? Okay. The title of this morning's message, I'm finally at the title. Are you ready? It's Then He Prayed Again. Then He Prayed Again. I want to read to you from James chapter 5 and verse 16. There's a lot, and we talked about in the first service, we're just not going to talk about here. Sorry if you guys weren't there, you missed it. But anyway, you can come to both, you know. The second portion we didn't really get to upstairs is now for you guys here. James chapter 5 verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's the ESV translation. I like the old King James on that. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I like that a lot. That one's just going to stick in my mind forever. And I don't know why ESV decided they wanted to do it differently. I think they, well, whatever. But there's a fervent prayer. There's an effectual prayer, which means also there's a not fervent prayer and an ineffectual prayer. Does that make sense? If those adjectives are going to be used to describe this kind of prayer, it must therefore mean that there's a kind of prayer that isn't that. So if we're highlighting the kind of prayer that is, it's probably less common. It's less common to find fervent and effectual prayer. It's much more common to find desperate prayer. It's common to find uninspired prayer. It's common to find a kind of prayer that's ill-informed, perhaps, maybe uneducated, faithless. There's all kinds of worthless prayer. So, what kind of prayer are we being taught about? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. It's a profound statement. You guys are familiar with the stories of Elijah, right? You read about him in 1 Kings. Starts off in chapter 17. He just appears out of nowhere. There's Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe. Okay. And first thing you know about him is God told this guy. We don't know how God told him or how often God told him or how frequently he had this kind of thing before. We don't know anything about him. All we know is that he showed up on the scene when God said to him, go tell Ahab it's not going to rain except by the sound of your voice. Until he repents, unless he repents, it's just not going to rain. I am the God of rain. And why does he do that? Well, because Ahab and his wife Jezebel have brought an idolatrous worship to the nation of Israel. Ahab is king of the northern kingdom, and he married the daughter of the high priest of Baal. Baal was a competing deity, a Canaanite deity.
And Baal was the god of thunder, the god of rain clouds, the god of storm, the god of harvest, the god of he was kind of the guy that they appealed to for all of their well-being. They appealed to him in the early the early and the latter rains in the winter, so that the spring harvest would come. They appealed in the springtime so that the harvest would be fruitful all year long. And they made sacrifices to this god. And Ahab and Jezebel led the whole nation astray, a nation of God's people. And so God said, okay, you want to appeal to the god of thunder? Well, I just want you to know that I am the God who thunders. And I am the God of the rain, and I am in charge of everything. So you guys can do anything you like, but whatsoever you ask is not going to happen for you because you're asking the wrong God. So you can ask whatever of Baal, but he has no power. I have power, and I declare it shall not rain. So there you go. Until you come to the conclusion that Baal is not God and that I am God, no rain for you. That's exactly what happened. So Elijah is the guy called by God to go and give this word. Now, you read about this, as I said, in 1 Kings chapter 17. But when you read about it, you don't read in that story that Elijah prayed fervently that it would not rain. That's not there. But it's here. James says it. James says, Elijah prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Apparently, James knows something we didn't know. I'm glad he told us, because we might not have known. We might have just thought, you know, God said it, Elijah repeated it, and it didn't happen, you know, whatever. Apparently, the will of God was manifested, the word of God was spoken, but Elijah still needed to pray fervently for the will of God to transpire. Interesting. It's no wonder Ahab wanted to kill Elijah. Because although the will of God had already been manifested and spoken, Elijah had a part of bringing the will of God into being. At least according to James's verse. Now, either James has it wrong, or we have to wrestle with the idea that God's will and our obedience are inextricably linked. Answered prayer may be the will of God, but unless you add your obedience to it and you fervently pray for the will of God to take place, it is possible, at least from what I'm reading in this verse, it is possible that you could miss what God wanted and something else could happen. Now, stop, you say. That sounds, it smacks a lot of works, like I got to work out this will of God. Well, actually, work out your own salvation, right? Day by day, surely. There is a combination of faith and actions that prove that we believe together. And this is what James is most famous for, his letter in which he says, faith without works is dead. Now, it's a tough message, but it's a life-giving message. One of the hindrances that we have to prayer, to answered prayer, one of the hindrances is that we just disobey God. We're asking God for stuff, but we're not willing to actually go after it. I want to be careful about how I say this because I don't want us thinking that somebody can claim any greatness before God for anything. God is God, and to Him all the glory belongs. And so it is absolutely necessary that we understand that Jesus is the one who has gone ahead of us, who is the advocate for us. He is the high priest of our faith. He is the author and the finisher. He's going to finish what He started in us. He's going to do the lion's share of the work because He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to do the heavy lifting. But I would be remiss if I did not tell you
that we have to meet that with our obedience. So we might be praying and saying, God, I want you to bless my family. And it may be the will of God to bless our families. But if we're not willing to be obedient to the Lord, how can God bless our families? You understand? It is necessary for us to begin to bear the fruits of repentance so that God can give us whatsoever we ask in his name. You say, Eric, didn't Jesus do all that? Yes, Jesus gave you access to the Father. And Jesus showed you that the Father's heart was generous towards you. Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn to say yes to the Lord. It's your turn. James says, if you doubt when you ask, you won't receive anything. And what does he mean by doubting? I read in a commentary this week a profound idea I'd never thought about before. But this commentator took it apart and says that word doubting doesn't mean like we vacillate between do we believe and do we not believe. Doubting means vacillating between two opinions, two sources. God wants me to do it this way. The world says I should do it this way. Which one do I choose? And let the one who is caught between those two know that they will receive nothing from the Lord. You have to make your firm decision. You've got to choose to follow the Lord. You can't follow both. You can't serve two masters. You've got to choose a master and then follow that master. Otherwise, you're going to be divided. You're going to be unsettled. You're going to be unstable in all your ways. You have to choose who you are following. And if you're following the Lord requires of you obedience. And what does obedience look like? Well, obedience, if you don't mind me just kind of jumping ahead of myself here, obedience looks like honoring the Lord with our morality, honoring the Lord with our love and compassion, honoring the Lord with those fruits of the Holy Spirit, honoring the Lord with the words that come out of our mouths, honoring the Lord with the way we reach out and are hospitable to strangers, honoring the Lord with the way we speak to our spouses. If we don't do that stuff, our prayers will be hindered. Did you not read in 1 Peter? Where Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, when he says to husbands, husbands, treat your wives as the weaker vessel, honoring them so that your prayers are not hindered. Now, I'm not going to get into, again, above my pay grade, a whole debate about the roles of men and women in relationships and in marriage and so forth right now. I'm just going to go with what the word was saying there and we can figure out the rest of it later. What he said was a breakdown in relationship between husband and wife for whatever reason will cause the prayers to be hindered. Now, there's hindrances that come to prayer because we are hindered from praying. In other words, we might be so angry we just decide we're not going to pray. Guilty. That's happened before. Yeah. It's not their fault. It's my fault. But there have been times when I've been so distracted, I didn't pray. There have been times I've been so selfish that I didn't pray. There have been times I've just been disappointed and I didn't pray. So there are hindrances to my prayer because of what happens to me in my own life. But there's also hindrances in that God doesn't listen. The Bible says he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Trust me, God is not going to give you what you're asking for if your heart is full of pride and arrogance. You know what you're going to get? Exactly what you need. You're going to get exactly what you need. You might get a sit down from the Lord. You know? I mean, he's good like that. A little spanking on your behind. It's still legal in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, by the way. God is still allowed to do that. God opposes the proud. Trust me, there are clear examples in Old Testament and New that it is required of us that we have a repentant heart and a humble heart when we come to him. If we don't, he's not listening. He's not listening.
I thank God that he has grace on the dead in our sins, that he reaches out. That's his initiative. But don't think that for a minute the person who's dead in their sins and crying out in some kind of ignorant prayer is being heard because of their prayer. They're only being heard because of the grace of God. But now that we've matured beyond that and we've come to a place of obedience to Christ, it behooves us, therefore, to do things according to God's will so that we might have confidence when we pray. Don't rest on your laurels and say, God hears me when I pray because Jesus did all the work for me. You've got a false sense of security there, my friends. I hope I'm not preaching too hard of a message. Are you guys okay with this? The reason why I want you to learn this is because I want you to not give up praying. Because when you've come to that place where you realize, hey, I am being obedient to the Lord. Hey, I have repented from my sin. Hey, I have given up those unforgiving things that, you know, the unforgiveness in my heart, I have laid that aside. I have issued extravagant forgiveness to people. And I now come to the place where the answer to my prayer is still not coming. I want you to know that there is a third obstacle. The first obstacle I said was obstacles that distract us from praying. The second obstacle was obstacles that stand between us and God because God doesn't listen to our unrepentant prayers. And the third obstacle, now that we've settled the first two, the third obstacle is the one that we're being taught about by Jesus when he tells us to continue praying and not to give up. It is the obstacle of spiritual warfare. You may recall a story where Daniel was praying. And Daniel prayed 21 days. He fasted before the Lord and he prayed. And he prayed a prayer of repentance for his nation. He stood on behalf of his nation, together with his nation, praying, saying, God, we have sinned. We have fallen short of your glory. Please, would you restore us again? And God sent an answer to him. 21 days later, the answer comes. And this is what the angel of the Lord says to him. On the day that you began to pray, I was sent with a message, the answer to your prayer. On the very day that you began praying. But the prince of Persia opposed me. I know it's Old Testament, but it's still good. It's the truth. And it gives us a demonstration of what stands between us and the answers that God has issued already from his throne room. There is a fervency in prayer that needs to be battled. We need to battle through because there is an obstacle that is standing between us and the answered prayer. There is a spiritual war. There are devils that are going to try and prevent the answer that God sends to you from getting to you. And that's why Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, prayed fervently that it would not rain. You know why? Because Satan was doing everything in his power to try and make rain happen. And so Elijah prayed, and he said, no, God, you said it wasn't going to rain, and I'm praying that it doesn't rain. I'm praying that it doesn't rain until it has been manifested that Baal is not a god, but is a stone idol, dead thing. And then in James it says, he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Then he prayed again. Elijah had the word of the Lord. He had the will of God. He was a man on a mission, and he was required to pray. And he was required to pray, pressing through in that prayer. And for 3.5 years, he prayed. I'm going to guess he probably prayed every day. God, don't let it rain today. God, show yourself fervent. You know why? There's a couple of reasons. Number one, there was an obstacle. Satan was trying to stymie all of this. But secondly, of course, because God's much stronger than Satan, there's always God's heart. God doesn't change, and yet Moses prays, Lord, I know right now you want to squish us like a bug. You've said to me, Moses, step aside. I'm going to destroy them and make a whole new nation out of you. But Lord, let me just remind you, don't change your mind. You already said you were going to bring these people to the promised land. So now you're angry with them, but don't let your anger be poured out. There's a personification here. There's a kind of an anthropomorphism about God. God is not man. God, we are made in the likeness of God. But in this passage, we see that God allows Moses to wrestle with the Lord in regard to an emotional response. But God has said, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses says, no. And he prays and intercedes on behalf of the people. So perhaps Elijah was doing the same thing. Maybe God was saying to Elijah, you know what, Elijah?
I've told Ahab this, but the honest truth is none of Israel is listening. All of Israel has gone astray. You know what I'm going to do, Elijah? I'm just going to destroy them all. And Elijah says, no, Lord, no, 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 no. Do it this way. Don't let it rain, just like you said. And then we'll go to Mount Carmel and we'll call down fire from heaven and destroy all the prophets of Baal and everything. And then we can have everything restored, right? Let's do it that way. God, that's how you said you were going to do it. I pray that you would just, according to your will, let it be done. Do you need to persuade God to do things according to his will? Moses did. That's a dangerous place to land, so we're not going to land there. I'm going to circle around the airport. I got a minute and 54 seconds. We're not going to land there. God is not fickle. God is utterly trustworthy. But there is a boldness and a tenacity in prayer that we are being invited to explore. Then he prayed again. Now, I read that passage in 1 Kings 18 before I got up here this morning, and last night I was just mulling it over in my mind. You may remember after the fire has fallen and, you know, this sacrifice has been eaten up and, you know, by the flames and all the prophets of Baal have been slaughtered on the top of the mountain. And Ahab is in his tent eating. Elijah goes to pray. Okay, Lord. It's time for the rain. And he goes out to the mountaintop, and he looks out towards the west. Actually, he doesn't even look. He just gets down on his knees, and the Bible says he put his head between his legs and started to pray. That's kind of a desperate position, isn't it? He positioned himself, he postured himself in a posture of desperation and humility. You don't think that he might have had a little bit of cockiness after calling down fire from heaven? He might have thought of himself, well, God, we call down fire. Now we call down rain. Come rain. Elijah, God has answers from God because Elijah maintained the attitude of repentance in his heart. I am nothing. You are everything. I have no authority. You are the one with the authority. I appeal to you because of our relationship. I appeal to you because you have spoken the word to me and your word gives me confidence. We have the right to access to the presence of the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, let us enter boldly into the presence of the Lord. But even in that boldness with which we enter into the presence of the Lord, let it be on our knees. If necessary, with your head between your legs, in prayer, bowed down, remembering that all of the authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And we only have access to it because of Christ. So we never get this thing in our mind where we can just walk willy-nilly and just slap our hands on people in the name of Jesus and then just throw people and wave handkerchiefs around. God forbid that we should have such an arrogance in our prayers. Confidence, yes. Arrogance, no. Amen? And that is the timer. Then he prayed again. Seven times he prayed, and he sent his servant down to look at the skyline, out to the west over the Mediterranean. Anything coming up? No, sir. Back to prayer. Seven times. Why? Why? Why did he need to pray? I don't say, why did he need to pray? That's not really the good question. Why didn't he give up? That's a better question. I would have been more likely to give up. But he didn't give up because he knew the will of God. He was utterly convinced of God's will.
And because he knew God's will, he was sticking to it. I tell you, you must have a relationship with God. You cannot have a prayer life unless you have a relationship with God. You must pray to God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can't pray through Mary. You can't pray through the saints. You can't pray through anybody else. You've got to have a relationship with God through Jesus. You don't have that relationship, stop monkeying around. Get on your knees, repent, confess your sin before God, ask Jesus to come into your life and save you, and then start that relationship with him. That's it. That's where it begins. And out of that place of relationship where God welcomes you into his family, adopts you as his child, you now have the right, because you are a child of God, to go into Papa's presence and say, Papa, I don't know everything. I'm kind of new at this. I don't even know how to pray, but teach me how to pray. In the meantime, Papa, I think it's your will that I should be healed. May I be healed, please? I think it's your will that my children should be healed. May I ask for their healing? Absolutely. Prayer birthed out of relationship. It's not you following rituals. It's not you waving things. It's not you anointing things. It's not you pouring out special holy water on things. That's not going to help you one little bit. It's not you following all the formulas that you read in Scripture, because if you follow the formula, you know that's how it's going to work. This is not a book of incantations. This is not Harry Potter. Relationship with Jesus, people. Bear the fruits of repentance and pray. And when you pray, get yourself in your quiet place and pray there. You don't have to pray in front of people. You don't have to make a grandstand, stand on it and pray. Don't be afraid of praying in front of people. No, you need to pray in front of people too, because sometimes your prayer will lift up their prayers and you'll be agreeing with them. And sometimes it's a boost of faith to hear somebody praying like that. But don't think that because you're standing in front of crowds of people, God's listening. That's not how it works. God listens to the heart. I want to be like Jesus. Don't you guys want to be like Jesus? I want to have the kind of prayer life that Jesus had. Jesus taught us how to pray like this. He taught us how to pray and not give up. I encourage you to do the same. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your good pleasure, it's your good pleasure to hear us when we pray. Oh, Lord. I ask that you would make us so familiar with your voice that we would hear your whisper in the wind. I pray, Lord God, that we would become so knowledgeable about your will and your person that our prayers would be fervent. I pray that you would help us to discern your will so that we don't give up. I pray that you will teach us how to remain steadfast so that the devil gets defeated. Abba, all power, all authority, salvation, these belong to you. So we look to you. I speak your grace over this congregation and your peace. May they be multiplied to them, to us all throughout this next week. May our joy be full. In Jesus' name, amen.